We are actually transitioning from one sermon series to another. We are leaving the sermon series on prayer, and we're going to be going into a sermon series on spiritual gifts. So this message here is a standalone message, sort of like transitioning from one to the other. And the title of today's message is A New Thing, From Saved to Set. And what this message is about is talking about the transformation of a new belief, from being a new believer, a regular or a casual church attender, to being a everyday missionary in the larger field that God has called us to work in. And earlier this week, I had thought I was in a pretty good place. I had the outline done, and I was like, okay, this is a good spiritual message. And I started watching the news. Then I started watching my social media feed, and I was like, there's a lot going on, you know, and how I don't like talking politics at all. I don't like talking cultural issues. When I'm at family gatherings or reunions or when the topic comes up, I dummy up. It's just like, I'm just going to sit here and let whatever happens, happens. That's just not something I really like to engage in at all. And then I encountered a verse of the day in the Bible app, and it was Psalms 8, 3 through 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. And I think about the great, amazing God who considers us, who thinks of us, who cares for us. And we're his hands and feet. I'm his hands and feet. If I'm his hands and feet, how do I ignore important cultural or political issues going on in the world? I can't, because that's the mission field. Whether I like it or not, that's where boots hit the ground. That's where he's called us to be. That's where he's built us to be and strengthened us to be and all those sorts of things. So I said, you know, I think I'm going to touch on a little of these. Excuse me, I think he's going to touch on a few of these things today. So if you would be patient and go with me, we're going to talk a little bit how these two areas intersect with one another. Amen? All right, so we're going to start with the first point. I kind of do my sermons a little bit backwards. Typically, the points are given after you say something. I like to get my points out the way so you know what we're talking about. But point number one is God begins a new thing in us. And let's read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 together. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I love that. That word grace, you know, and grace is one of those theological words that when you say it, it seems like it has a simple meaning, but there have been dissertations and papers and books written on that one single word. And, you know, one of the definitions that we typically use in the church is grace is God's unmerited favor. And then I started thinking about that, and I said, well, what does that mean? When I went to look up what the word grace means, like in the regular dictionary, it helped me to kind of see it a little more plainly. Grace is a gift of God, and it's a free gift. And it's a free gift of patience. Maybe he's patient with us even when we're not one of his, and I don't know about you, but I did a lot of ripping and running, you know, before I came to the Lord. And when I think about how patient he was with me when I didn't deserve it, it just amazes me. And his gift of generosity, you know, I can only speak for myself. Just so you know, I'm a ministerial student. So we get to only talk about ourselves if we're calling anybody out. I'm not at the stage where I can call anybody else out. So if you hear me talking about me, that's because I'm a student. But when I think about God's free gift of generosity and just how freely he gave me my daily needs, how freely he gave me so many of my wants, even when I wasn't paying attention to him. And then I also think about his free gift of understanding. Understanding my human frame. Understanding my struggles. Understanding my story. You know, when I think about that, it just amazes me. And when we talk about grace, even before we get to the place where we accept the Lord as Savior, his grace is already at work. Because it's his grace who awakens us and enables us to see our brokenness or our sin nature. It's his grace that draws us, that puts it in our heart and our minds, wait, I need a Savior. I need something bigger than myself to help me through this. And it's also his grace that enables us to respond to him. So when we get to that point where we can admit that we have sinned and that we need God's forgiveness, when we get to that place where we can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and that he rose again, when we get to that place where we can confess Jesus as Lord, those are all his works of grace. So it's that same grace that took a hold of us before we were one of his, it's the same grace that allows us to enter into salvation with him. And it's an amazing thing. And that same grace that gives us salvation is the same grace that makes us new. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And I'll tell you, I encountered this passage during my journaling a few weeks ago. And understanding that God inspired this word into the people who wrote them and Paul who wrote this letter, but they didn't have the punctuations and the separations that we put into place to make it easier for us to read. And all these years of reading this one passage for the very first time, I saw the exclamation point behind the new is here. And I just think about how exciting that is. When I think about my old life, I am a new creature. So what does it even mean to be made new? Well, what it means to be made new is that we have a new identity in Christ. So those things that we were identified with or by before, our brokenness, our sins, those labels that we put on ourselves or those labels that other people put on us, those divisions that we have in our families, in our social circles, or in the broader world, those things no longer identify us because we're now identified in Christ. What else is new is that we have a new relationship with God. And that's amazing. We're no longer outsiders. We're no longer living in a state of rebellion. That's amazing to me. We're no longer spiritually dead. To me, that's huge. Just even being able to see my brokenness. We come from a world where, or we're in a world now where we want to avoid knowing what our failings are, what our character defects are. And I think it's just such a blessing where we can have our eyes open and our hearts open and go, wow, that's me. That's the real me. This is what David's been doing, And it's like, to me, that's just such a big blessing to be able to see what I used to not be able to see through my spiritual death. And with that relationship, that new relationship with God, we're now considered sons and daughters, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And to me, that's an amazing thing. We're reconciled people. We are now filled with his Spirit. So in this newness and being made new, we start seeing the world in a new way. We start seeing people differently. We start seeing ourselves differently. we start seeing conflict and divisions differently. And that's amazing. So when I go back to Psalm 8, you might ask, how does that connect to culture and politics? What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Psalm 8 reminds us that every human being carries God-given dignity. If he is mindful and cares, and I am his hands and feet, who am I not to see every single person I encounter with that same God-given dignity? So as new believers, we're now able to see the world across race, across income levels, across education levels. We can see beyond where somebody's from. We can see beyond the different languages people speak. And we can see beyond the different life experiences that people have. It's really just one of the things that I really enjoy about coming to this church and just even frankly being involved in all the Wesleyan Network churches here is that there's just such a diverse city of life experiences. Like, yeah, we're different, you know, men, women, black, white, this, that, and the other. But the thing that amazes me the most are the different life experiences that come together that we engage with and that we honor and that we hear about. Like, I can hear what's happening with Christine, even though we might have very different backgrounds. I can see and understand, like, oh, I can get a sense of what Monica's been through, you know. And all those stories, all these people are important to what God is doing. So with salvation, it opens up our eyes to see people the way that God sees them. And we learn to see people not as categories, but as image bearers. So notice I said when we see the world in new ways. I use a qualifier with that. We start to see the world in new ways because once we have that salvation moment, maybe I can just speak for myself. I didn't start seeing the new world in new ways in a perfect way. God had to work with me a little bit to kind of get me to where he wanted me to be. So point two, God shapes us into something new. And how does he do that? He does that through the sanctification process. And that's another one of those big theological words, right? But it just means the process of making us more Christ-like that God and his Spirit does. So in Philippians 1:6, it reads, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Subpoint 2A, you're not who you are, were, you're who God is making you to be. Amen. In Romans 8:29, it reads, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So when we think about sanctification or this transformation process, it's God's ongoing work of transforming us. And while it's the same process for all believers, that transformation process is expressed in unique ways. And it's important to know that because God has an individual plan and purpose and order in how he grows us. So it's important to know that because even if we have a brother or sister who's dealing with the same type of issue or the same type of sin, God has an individual plan for that person, and we have to keep that in mind as we're going through our transformation and they're going through their transformation. He might be taking them at different speeds than he's taking us, and it's important to know that because it helps us to see people and even see God in new and different ways, to see how special and unique his relationship is with each person, and then honoring that special, unique relationship that he has with each of us individually. So what process or how does he sanctify us? Well, he does that through the means of grace. Okay, I know I keep throwing these theological statements at you, but the means of grace suggests, I call it the practice field, you know, since we're approaching the Super Bowl Go Pats. I didn't want to say that. Yeah, I didn't want to say that. But I think about it as a practice field. You know, when we do things like engage with the Word and Scripture, those are ways in which God transforms us. You know, when we read His Word, when we're memorizing His Word, when we're writing His Word down in our journals, it's impressing on our heart. I just got a little direction there. Is that better? Okay. When we read Scripture, it impresses transformation in our hearts. When I was giving that example about how I encountered Psalm 8 earlier, and it's like, who are we? Who is mankind that you would be mindful of us? That conviction that I felt, it wasn't condemnation. It was the Lord molding me and transforming me. It's like, look at this word, David. Look what I'm telling you. I want you to see mankind a different way. I want you to see humans a different way. Because I didn't stay away from politics just because, you know, I don't want conflict or stuff. My heart wasn't always right when I think about politics. My heart wasn't always right when I thought about different groups of people. So this week, the Lord has really been dealing with me and that transformation, like, hey, I need you, David, to see people the way that I see them. Yeah. So prayer is another way. When we're engaging with the Lord with prayer, we're showing Him that we have trust in Him, that we trust that He has the answers, and that we desire to communion with Him, to have that interaction with Him. And I tell you, that changes us. That transforms us. When we have communion here corporately or even with ourselves, that gives us a moment where we can acknowledge and celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And I tell you, when I was a kid and used to do communion, I grew up in the church. So, you know, I was saved as a child, but I didn't really have that life experience to know. And I remember engaging in communion back then, and it's like, oh, we got our little crackers, we got our little bread and all that sort of thing. But now as an adult, having gone through some things and being able to have that grace to look at my brokenness and to see what Jesus did for me when He died for me, when He gave up His body for me, when He allowed His blood to be spilled so that I might be cleansed and brought into righteousness. I engage communion in a different way. When we had that, when we did the last series on that last period of fasting, and that was actually the very first time I heard that we could take communion at home by ourselves. And I was like, are you serious? Like, that can be done? And just having that experience of sitting by myself with the Lord and going, Lord, here I am. This is what you've done. That transformed me, you know, and it's changing me. When we engage in sermons, you know, it's like it gives us an opportunity to be refilled and refreshed. Maybe some points are brought up that we hadn't really considered before. And many times when we go to sit in front of a sermon, we're actually kind of getting confirmation of where we've been with the Lord that week. That happens a lot of times where it's like, you know, somebody gives a sermon or Pastor Jen gives a sermon and I go up to her and I'm like, how did you know I was dealing with that one individual thing? And she's like, I didn't know. You know, you were dealing with it. You know, that's the Spirit of God. And then when we do acts of service, when we go out into the community, when we serve here at church, when we go to work, when we volunteer, all those things where we're engaging with other people, those are giving us opportunities to see others, to know their stories. And those engagements that we have with other people, those things are transforming us. Like, I know we've got exciting adventure coming up pretty soon. It's February, so it's like next month, right? And, you know, sometimes I know we kind of look at those big events and it's like, oh, there's like 1,000 different things to do to get ready for those things. And I know for me, it can get really easy to focus in on the doing. Oh, we got to do this. We got to, you know, complete this list. But there's so much that happens when the event takes place and we're walking around and we're saying hello to people. Just even those simple hellos or waving or smiling at people or asking people if they have questions about the resurrection. Do you have questions about Jesus? Not only are we serving, but those are giving us moments to be transformed within ourselves, going through the sanctification process. So when we do those things, sanctification, it trains us to resist the pull of cultural divisions. It helps us to refuse to demonize people who are different. It builds up courage in us so that we're able to speak truth with grace or call out sin without devaluing other people. You know, I was thinking about that example with the woman in adultery, you know, who was about to get stoned. And in that account, you know, Jesus asked the men who were prepared to stone her, who of you doesn't have sin? If you don't, go ahead and cast that stone, you know? And then he talks to the woman when they all walk away like, it's not me, you know? And I just think about how gentle the Lord was with that woman, you know, go and sin no more. He wasn't yelling at her and screaming at her. And, you know, a lot of times when we look at that, let me speak for myself. When I speak of, read about that account, I think about, you know, what Jesus said to the men, you know, and I was like, he told them, you know. And did he tell them? Or was it just a gentle, who among you is without sin? And I just love how Jesus has that way of confronting our sin, but in such a way that it's filled with love and compassion. And when we are called to confront somebody's sin, because sometimes we will be in those situations when we're called to do so, we can do it with that same grace and love and from that same place of reconciliation that Jesus did. We can mirror that. Sanctification, it enables us to see other people's struggles. And that's huge, to be able to look at somebody who has a different experience, a different story, and say, I don't know exactly what that's like to go through what you've been through, but it's your story. It's your struggle. And it's no different from my story or my struggles. And to be able to do that, that puts us in a place where we can love their humanity, where it puts us in a place where we can respond to conflict with Christ-like wisdom instead of condemnation and judging. It puts us in a place where we can build bridges rather than build up walls. And it helps us to become everyday missionaries at our work, at our, you know, jobs, our schools, our homes, wherever he has called us to be. That's what the transformation or sanctification process does for us, so that we can do those things. And that process, we never here in this life get to graduate. You know, as long as we're on this earth, I don't care if you're 6 years old or you're 600 years old, if you're on this earth and you're still breathing, the Lord is still molding us. He is still growing us because he still has work for us to do. And I just find that to be amazing. So during this new place in our life and during this transformation, while all this is happening, he's putting us in new places and with new people. So let's read together Acts 2, 42 through 44. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Acts 2:42-44. And if you are a new believer and you haven't had an opportunity to read Acts, I invite you to do that, because that's where we hear the account of the birth of the Big C Church. And that's where we start learning about how no part of the body is unnecessary and no part of the body is just there for show. The early church was filled with people from different cultures, different languages, different social classes, from different regions, and from different life experiences. And the Spirit of God took all those people and united them together. And we are called to do the same thing today in today's local church. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, and then verse 27, it reads, "Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ." In verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." In the church, we are called to model God's kingdom. And in that modeling, we should be the example out in the world where unity is stronger than division, where love is stronger than labels. And we need to be able to do that because the mission is much longer, much bigger than what those divisions are. So in a church like this, where we have different people with different backgrounds from different life experiences, guess what? We're going to have conflict. You know, we're going to kind of butt heads sometimes, you know, and conflict can be healthy. You know, there's plenty of passages in the Word that teach us how to engage with conflict and how to engage with others. So I would encourage you that, you know, when somebody kind of riles you up here, you know, or you feel conflict with someone or someone says something or does something and you're like, "I can't believe they said that or did that or thought that." You know, this is the place where we learn to deal with those types of conflicts and learn how to deal with one another. Because when we can do it effectively in here, when we go out to the mission field, then we can do it out there. So this is our practice field. I'm not going to mention the Patriots again. I'm done. For that. But this is the practice field. This is where we learn how to do those things. And this is why God and Jesus call us to be in a local church body, so we can learn how to do these things with one another. Amen? So the body of Christ, it becomes a place where people experience being seen. When people come to a body and know that they're seen, they know that they matter. When people come to a church body and they're known, they know that their story belongs here. And when people are loved, they know that they are embraced here. So as a church, even during all this cultural division, political division, and to me, some of it's scary. Like, I don't watch a lot of news, but when I watch a little bit, because I've been trying to train myself, like, okay, David, here's somebody else's story, you know? And they're yelling, and they're throwing, and it's like, back to my hobbit hole. I can't deal with this. And God's like, no, you got to learn how to be able to hear other people's stories, because they have stories just like you. You have to get into it. Well, I don't have to, but it's a blessing if I do, you know. And I had this thing at work this past week, because I think in my mind, when I see about, you know, getting into culture and politics, then it means I have to be walking around with a sign and all this kind of stuff. And he goes, "No, I just need you to be better at developing relationships with other people." And I had this experience this week at work, where I work in the federal government and I work in HR policy. So we've gotten a lot of executive orders and things over the last year. And we're getting ready to go through an audit of one of those areas we had to change. And I was talking to one of my employees, and I could tell he was visibly angry and upset about what that order called for. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking, and I can't even remember the exact words, so I guess it was just for that moment. But whatever he said, I looked at him and I said, "You know, I'm putting this sermon together this week. And in this sermon, it talks about blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. So when we come to work, you know, blah, blah, blah." And I'm sitting there, I'm like, "Did you just tell somebody at work?" You know, but I think that's kind of what it looks like. You know, when God is asking us to engage the culture and politics, he's not asking us to get out there jumping in people's faces. He's like, "Go out there and be my hands and feet. You know how I developed a relationship with you, David? I want you to develop relationships with other people." Because the thing is, people are hungry. People are seeking. They want to know. It's like when you see people who are angry and screaming or whatever that thing is, or they're advocating for positions that we know is sinful or against, you know, God's way and plan for us, we have to think beyond what we're seeing just in front of our faces. You know, we have to be able to see beyond that. So Jesus gives this really great example of how he handled cultural division. And I asked Felicia if she would come up and read Luke 19, 1 through 10, because I think y'all might be tired of hearing from me now. But that's a lot of scriptures to read, even together. Absolutely. So if you don't mind reading that for us.
Is it going to be on the screen? Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Thanks so much, Felicia. Appreciate that. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That is our mission, and that is the mission field. You know, when I think about Zacchaeus being a tax collector, this was a man who was deeply despised, hated, and rejected in their society. When we think about tax collectors, you know, we all often hear about Matthew. They were seen as traitors in their community. They were seen or known for being corrupt and extorting people. And Zacchaeus was the chief of them. And there Jesus was in the middle of this crowd. "Chief sinner, come down here. I have to talk to you. I have to have dinner with you." You know, that last line there about the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, that is something that we should remember when we're engaging with anybody, with any group, dealing with any issue, whatever it might be. And let me use I am me statements and tell myself, you know, I think even when I know that I'm technically right, you know, where I'm technically on the right side of the issue, it could be easy for me to want to call out another side, you know, and not see any of the, you know, pratfalls or the shortcomings or things of the people I agree with, the issues I agree with. And I think the Lord is really calling us to look a little bit deeper, to ask questions, you know, rather than yelling at people, rather than judging people, rather than, "Hey, tell me a little bit about your story. Tell me a little bit about where you come from. Or tell me a little bit about why you agree that this thing should happen or you take this position on here." You know, like learning to engage with people so that we can get a better understanding of who they are. Because when we look at Jesus's example, when he talked about the woman called in adultery, when we think about the woman at the well, when we think about the men that Jesus called out, we never see him excuse sin when he's in those different situations. Matter of fact, a lot of times we don't even hear him call out the sin specifically, because a lot of times people know what they're doing. You know, when I was out there sinning, you know, I knew what I was doing was wrong, and I could label it, and I could, like, you know, show you in the Bible where it said it and all that kind of stuff. A lot of times, and sometimes even when people don't know that what they're doing is against God's will, that grace that we talked about at the beginning of the service, where his grace awakens us and allows us to see our brokenness, that's the same grace that other people are experiencing. So they might not know what it is, they might disagree with it, but something inside of them is like, "I'm angry because I know I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm angry because people look at me this way because I do this thing," you know. And following Jesus' example, we don't have to call out everyone's sin. We don't have to call out the absolute wrongness of some of these positions. Sometimes it's just ask a question. Why? How? How does that affect you? Why do you take that position? You know? So to our point four, God equips you to participate in his mission. So 1 Corinthians 12:4-7 reads, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So my sub-points for that would be that the Spirit not only saves and sanctifies, he gifts. And gifts are the manifestations of the Spirit for the good of the body. And I am really excited about this sermon series that's coming up. The gifts of the Spirit has always been one of my favorite areas. I keep looking at Amanda over here because there's this class in this book called Shape. And I'm like, Amanda, I might want to facilitate that class because it's really, to me, it's really exciting to know and understand how God gifts us and then to start, and to see people working in those gifts that he has given to them. It's just an amazing thing to watch people be fulfilled and filled with purpose and all those sorts of things. So if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, or you've had this one spiritual gift, because sometimes those gifts change over time, and you are interested in learning a little bit more about how God wants to use you specifically in his body and in the world, we encourage you to come be a part of that sermon series, because I think you're really going to be blessed with it. So the bottom line for today is that God has begun a new thing in you. God is shaping you. God has placed you in his body. And God has also equipped you. So what do we do from here, leaving the building today? We got an assignment, right? You know we got an assignment. So we're called to engage the world with Christ-like courage and compassion. So when you go back to work, when you get back out there in rush hour traffic, when you go back home, you know, when you go to the gym or wherever it is that God has called us to be, we encourage you to engage the world with Christ-like compassion and courage. Pray for clarity about your gifts. Maybe you've been serving in this one area and it's like, well, I've just been doing it for 20 years now. You know, maybe God has a different path or purpose for you going forward. So pray about what those gifts might be. And then we ask you to, or encourage you to step into your calling as an everyday missionary. And for absolute sure, this week, help someone feel like they are seen. Help somebody know that they are known. And help somebody know that they are loved by us and by God. Amen? Amen. 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 Let's go. Thank you.